to Mark chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 19, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version, translation in your pew Bibles. It is a blessing by God's grace and the Spirit's power to hear these words as they are, the living and inspired, infallible word of the holy and perfect triune God. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 19. Again he entered the synagogue, and the man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, son of thunder, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the apostolic church. And Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your word and of your son. Thank you that we believe on this Lord's Day what the disciples have believed so long ago as your sovereign hand was upon them. Thank you that the same gospel that they preached in the first generation of the church age is the same gospel that we receive from your Son. We thank you for the clarity of your inspired New Testament in perfect continuity with the inspired Old. Thank you that Jesus is at the heart of your word, indeed the center of both testaments. Indeed, in the covenant of grace, thank you that he is the Lord of all grace. In his name we pray. May we be deepened in our gratitude for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems an odd purpose to watch Jesus on the Sabbath as the Pharisees did, as they watched to see whether he would heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Notice that the Pharisees here at the beginning of the text have something in common with the unclean spirits later on. Neither of them question who Jesus is, what power he has. They have to acknowledge that. It is beyond dispute. The question is not if Jesus can heal this man. It is to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. This is something to reflect upon regarding our Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath, who calls us to worship him and the Father in his name on the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection. He is healing again and again and again on the Sabbath. And Jesus gives the answer why he does so much healing on this day, on the Sabbath day, himself. In chapter 2, verses 27 to 28, a text that also occurs on a Sabbath day. Turn back there just to hear the words of our Lord. "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" And what Jesus is doing and what he is explaining that he is doing is giving people a physical sign of what will be true of them forever when their bodies are glorified. Indeed, all of life on this side of glory is a preparation for worship. And that's not worship in a restricted sense. It is the concept of giving glory to God, recognizing more and more His sovereign, creative, and all-loving hand in creation and in redemption, so that your zeal is fueled and you reflect upon His saving you in time and space when the New Jerusalem comes down, and then the perfect unity of the saints side by side with those past, present, and future. You give Him glory every day, as you do on the Lord's Day, as He blesses you now in a foreshadowing way of how He will in glory forevermore. The Lord's Day Sabbath rest is full, biblically, it is full of energy. It is full of love. It is full of family togetherness and peace. And this is the conflict about what Sabbath rest is within our text. Too often we are fooled into thinking that it is a burden to bear, Sabbath rest, worship on the Lord's Day, as if it is some sort of ritual. That is the perspective of the Pharisees, but thankfully it is clear how wrong they are. It is not ritual. Again, it is not man for the Sabbath. It is Sabbath for man. It is a blessing, the Lord's Day, Sabbath rest, where we receive the inputs, the filling from the Lord that equips us and strengthens us to serve Him in the week to come. May those words ring in our ears. Again, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. An application point for us in our generation is, again, the same struggle to define what the first day of the week is all about now in the church age, as it was on the seventh day as Jesus was in this time of transition. Sabbath rest, perfect in both Old Testament and New Testament times, but now on the day that He rose again. The world does everything it can today, and in our culture certainly, to slice away at your Lord's Day, to make it an hour of one day. Family days, at sporting events. It's amazing how many calls into this church come from professional sports teams. And they think it's a great idea, and they get a lot of traction of having church families indeed get to a stadium to be able to watch athletes play a game, because this, they think, is a great way to utilize, to maximize, again, the fellowship of the God's people on the Lord's Day. Again, this is one example among many. Indeed, to have the blessing to be able to step back from all the distractions, the pace of life, to have the entirety of the Lord's Day to spend in God's Word. This is a gift from God. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. And He wants you to be encouraged by your time with His household. Again, what is true in our covenant families is very much a reflection of what is true in the household of God. Again, we are proud of those in our family. We love them. And we are eager for them to have the blessing of the testimonies that are a blessing to us. And to have the fellowship in worship. And again, in the conversations that happen throughout the Lord's Day, these are precious. Now, in that context of what the Lord's Day truly is, in contrast to what the Pharisees wish it was, that brings us to verses 3 through 6. The world's hardness of heart towards the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees like the Sabbath, the way that they encourage God's people to observe it. Again, they very much emphasized rituals, a legalistic set of rules. And this is what fuels their rage. Again, it might seem, and covenant children, maybe to you extremely odd, that leaders in the church would see the Lord of the Sabbath heal one of His own on the Lord's Day and have the response be that they immediately set out to seek counsel on how to destroy the Lord of the Sabbath because He exercised His power for the blessing of one of His own on the Sabbath day. The rage, of course, of the Pharisees is the same rage of the world. They cannot prevent Sabbath rest from being about the Lord of the Sabbath. If we had time, we could go back to Exodus and see how much the Pharisees in this text are like Pharaoh's magicians. They cannot imitate or replicate the almighty power of the living God. And so they set out to destroy Him, to silence the proclamation of His people and the power that He has exercised and manifested, bringing glory to Himself through their salvation and through their profession, witnessing to the grace that He has given them, as you witness to the grace that He has given you. Now, this brings us then to a conviction that we need to have. We need to be very sensitive indeed to being constantly on guard, to repent and to return to an expectation and a joy for the Lord's Day. And Paul had a rebuke to give to a church that struggled with this, and that's the same way that sometimes we do. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at verses 17 through 22. Now, the context for this section of verses is leading up to Paul's instructions on the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But as we look forward to preparing our hearts in this week to come before the sacrament is administered, one Lord's Day from now, notice the context in which Paul's rebuke leading up to that is about who the church reflects in Corinth on their gathering together on the Lord's Day for worship. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." The problem with the way the church in Corinth is receiving and administering the Lord's Supper is a reflection with how they observe the entirety of their time together on the Lord's Day. Tragically, their Lord's Day, the rebuke of them, is that their time together had devolved into a reflection of the world's social order. Instead of being transported into the heavenly order of the unity between the heavenly host and God's people in the unified proclamation of all of the kingdom of God, angelic and redeemed sinners alike, all in unity, looking forward to Christ's glorious return, they reflect the divisions, the competition, indeed the condemnation that is in the world that the church has been saved out of. And again, remember that this happens on the Lord's Day. There's no coincidence that it is in this very book, in 1 Corinthians, that we read in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that Paul, on the first day of the week, requests the collection that he is taking from all the churches to bring to Jerusalem. That brings up another very important blessing on the Lord's Day. You cannot find, in a profound sense, culturally, two congregations, two churches that could be more different than the church in Corinth and the church in Jerusalem. Corinth is a Gentile port city, known for its prostitution, known for the dozens of temples to pagan deities, in contrast to the temple of the living God. But indeed, in the unity of the saints, in the blessings of the church worshiping on the Lord's Day, it is in the gathering of God's people in their Sabbath rest that the church in Corinth, the Lord unifies them with the saints in Jerusalem. The collection is taken up when the church is gathered and praying for one another across many, many miles. That indeed, the unity is manifest and expressed in a collection that is taken and distributed to those who need the mercy ministry of the church from Christ through the brothers and sisters in Christ on the Lord's Day. It is on the Lord's Day when God's people are gathered that you learn often the most personally what God is doing in other branches of the true vine, as Jesus Christ indeed is Lord over his church, over the whole world. How good it is to be in this text about the Sabbath and the Lord of the Sabbath, just one Lord's Day removed from when Bill Welzine, a street preacher in Key West who preaches at Mallory Square, preaches the gospel here in a local congregation. And on the same Lord's Day, you have a missions report from an ordained minister of the word that is on a theological faculty of Makanyo Theological Seminary on the other side of the world in South Africa. And again, the same blessing to see the unity of the church worldwide brought to bear on the Lord's Day in the unified worship and praising God of what he is doing amongst his people worldwide. That same dynamic was true in the first generation of the church. The saints in Corinth, with all their challenges and promises, they rejoiced that they were unified with no less than the church in Jerusalem herself. That brings us to verses 7 through 12. As again, we see the power of Jesus manifest, the crowds being gathered. And again, as we see the church that is very international in verses 7 through 12, we need to spend some time delving deeper into these verses. Again, notice what Jesus has to do. Again, in his power manifest, again in Sabbath rest, he has to have space getting in the boat and being removed from the massive crowds that he is drawing to himself. There is a wide geography here that is 360 degrees around Jesus when he preaches. And again, we don't have time to go into all the implications, but to have, indeed, those from the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon listening to Israel's Messiah, indeed, as we have the foreshadowing looking forward to the proclamation going out from the Mediterranean Sea, from the Promised Land, all across the Roman world, is enough to see at this particular moment in time the Lord gathering his own and giving himself space that he can do what he came to do. Again, the physical miracles, all the healings that he does are in the context of the means of grace that he blesses as he is getting ready to call the apostles to preach the gospel and the word of God. Now, look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, we need balance. That's what this text is all about. The preaching of Jesus and the healing of Jesus as two sides of one unified ministry. Verses 1 through 9 of Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, very much as he is in our text in verses 7 through 12. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The profound application of the text here in chapter 3, 1 through 19, is this. One of the best barometers that the Lord gives you in terms of how you are doing in response to the grace he has showered upon you, again, is where are your ears on a particular Lord's Day? Are you eager to hear the promises of God through his word, in the testimony, and in the worship of the saints in the means of grace? The Pharisees are revealed by Jesus in terms of their lack of sincere faith in the biblical God, by their lack of enthusiasm for the Lord of the Sabbath when he came and preached on the Sabbath day. And indeed, to rejoice in all the struggles you face, whatever the sins are in the spiritual battle that you have, if you are eager to get to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day and to hear the grace of God manifest in his word, again, it is the Lord's grace to you that you can know and be assured that you are okay. The Lord has you in his hands, and your ears, just like those who flock to Jesus by the sea, are tuned to hear the Good Shepherd as he preaches the gospel and his power to save you from the guilt of all your sins and all your frailties and all your weaknesses. If your ears can hear and are desiring to hear, again, the Lord has blessed you to have an assurance that you are, again, in the palm of his holy hands. Now notice the spirits, as again, the unclean spirits, again, the power of Jesus is so manifest on the Sabbath and in his preaching and in his teaching, that again, they cannot help but cry out, "You are the Son of God." And notice what he orders them to do, to not make him known. Again, Jesus is always known through the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching and preaching within the church, known through the means of grace. The worship of God's people, the preaching of God's word, the faithful administration of the sacraments. Again, these are the means that God has blessed throughout time for the church to hear him free from distraction. If we had time, we could go back to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, when he commands one that he healed, again, to tell no one. And he commands him that, so again, the focus would be on his teaching and not on his physical miracles out of context. But again, that person does not obey the word of the Lord. He tells and speaks about freely, and it becomes harder for people to come to Jesus to be taught by him. He has to go out to the wilderness, to the desert places, again, so that there is space enough for people to come. So that again, in order, he can have a context to which he can speak and which his gospel, his word can be heard. It is important in covenant children when you read about a physical miracle, like the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The point of that miracle is that people were enabled by Jesus to be able to be nourished so that they could hear him teach and preach the gospel. Again, enabling by Jesus physically to manifest, to make vivid what he is doing spiritually. Again, feeding his people on himself as he is the bread of life. The order that we see within these verses on the Lord's day, again, giving space so that, again, the proclamation of the gospel that can be heard. The work of the Lord demands a hearing. And again, we bow before Jesus with reverence and awe because of what he has done. It is his miracles and what he has done that perks our ears so that we are eager to understand how his work, how his miracles apply to us in our spiritual and eternal salvation. And that brings us to the closing verses of our text in verses 13 through 19. The demons, the unclean spirits have been silenced, and now the apostles are called. Notice as these verses begin how this is a picture of the church age. And he went up on the mountain and called to those whom he desired, and they came to him. Two things that relate very closely to you. Number one, again, this is a picture, a foreshadowing of Jesus' ascension after he is resurrected on high and then pouring out at Pentecost his Holy Spirit upon his apostles who he blesses, the apostolic church and the faithful proclamation of the gospel by his power, by his and the Father's Holy Spirit. And notice that he calls to himself those whom he desired. In the same way that the Lord's Day is a vibrant gathering of a family that loves the Lord and loves one another, again, so too they are very personally and vibrantly loved by him. You are here on this Lord's Day not because you chose the Lord, but because he chose and he called you. And so these words apply to you no less than the disciples. To think that the Almighty God, and to think that God the Son, fully God and fully man, he desired to call you and to bring you into his house to hear the good news of who he is and how much he loves you. And it is for that purpose that, again, he appointed 12, one, again, in ratio for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, again, to preach the gospel. And again, the authority of Jesus does not go away as he ascends on high. Again, the power of Jesus manifest in the preaching of his gospel and the casting out of demons by his power stays in the church even when Christ ascends and the Holy Spirit is poured out in a more manifest way. And this brings us to two more applications for our text. As the Lord equips us here and sends us out in the love of the saints, the encouragement of our family to be able to proclaim the good news as the Lord adopts other children and brings them into his home. In Matthew 18, verse 18, again, a text that we looked at in Sunday school even this morning, the word truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Again, the balance that Jesus gives us. You love, you cling, your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, because no one apostle, no one elder, indeed, no one individual can ever be the sole conduit through which the power of Jesus can be expressed to you. You always have the accountability, the balance of the plurality through which Jesus manifests his unique power, authority, and love through a plurality that he discerns his will in the love that he has for his flock and for his church. But those powerful words, again, what is loosed on earth by his servants, again, is loosed in heaven. The power of Jesus is brought to bear here, again, in his household, in his bride, in his church. One other example is, again, the same point is emphasized after Jesus ascends, as Paul makes this point in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, and again, this is that problematic church in Corinth with many problems. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Again, Paul, Jesus, the clarity of the faithfulness of Christ to his church, what happens within the church here on earth is by the will of the Almighty God up in heaven. There is no gap. And again, how wonderful it is to be freed from the bondage, the idea that whether it is in a regimented bureaucracy, indeed with authority that is pretended to be in one person's hands in terms of a structure, or whether it is in the media age in terms of a charismatic personality, again with no structure, the Lord saves us from both. That again, as you see the Lord alive and loving you through the fellowship of the saints, through the elders of the church in which you profess your faith to Jesus Christ alone, again, you are blessed in all the decisions of the session, of the elders, of the deacons as pluralities. Again, you remember who it is that is bringing about His holy will, no less than Jesus Christ, who loves you as one of His own. Now, as we close tonight, again, Satan had a plan for the Lord's Day, for Sabbath rest to be implemented by the Pharisees. That's where our text began. Again, the Pharisees seek how to destroy Jesus. This is Satan's plan, to minimize the blessings of the Lord's Day, destroy the Lord of the Sabbath. And our text ends in the same vein with another tool in the hands of Satan, the enemy of Christ, with Judas Iscariot, who, of course, as the text says, betrayed him. These are powerful reminders, again, as you see Satan working within Judas in the same way that he is attempting to distract from the church to the Pharisees. The church is not perfect, but again, in the blessing of pluralities, the Lord of the church manifests His perfection and His faithfulness to His own. And so through that safeguard, again, of a session of elders, of a board of deacons and pluralities, the Lord's will is truly discerned. Everyone in the church, by God's grace, in unity, is fed by the Lord, upon the Lord, on the Lord's day. We'll close with this. As the Lord's Supper is being administered next week, if we had time to go to Matthew 4:1-4, you remember full well the first temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus, to quote the Old Testament again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is much irony and power in Jesus' response. Jesus will not turn stones into bread because He is the bread of life. And His people will not live on physical miracles, but they will spiritually and eternally feed on Him as He is the bread. And so He says no to Satan so that He can offer up Himself again so that you can feed on Him all your days. And the blessing of the Lord's Day, it is yours this night. It is yours every Lord's Day, the entirety of it. Praise the Lord for His personal, vibrant, and full love to you on days such as these, the days of His resurrection. Let's praise the Lord for the blessing of the Lord's Day. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to praise You as You drew the crowds from Idumea, from Tyre, from Sidon, from beyond the Jordan, indeed from Jerusalem and all Judea. We thank You that as the gospel is proclaimed, You continue to draw Your own from every tribe and every tongue. Father, thank You that it is in the worship of the saints on the Lord's Day that the saints in Corinth were bonded to the saints in Jerusalem. And thank You that it is on the Lord's Day that we know how to praise You and to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in churches in Haiti, churches in South Africa, indeed across the world. Father, as we praise You that Adam and Sarah Thompson and others are worshiping in the unity of the saints on this, the Lord's Day, even as far away as in Japan, we thank You for the unity we have and the blessings we have to be church family and to grow in grace together. Thank You that the Lord's Day indeed is a day for family, and thank You that we are adopted as Your children in Jesus' holy name. Thank You for calling us into Your household, and thank You that we are blessed to pray to You as our Father. In the name of Your only begotten Son, who has saved us and who manifests His power and love in His bride, in His church, as He perseveres us all our days. In the name of the Lord of the Sabbath, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.